Thank you.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. There's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 1463, page 1463. Zephaniah is nearly towards the end of the Old Testament. Let's stand to read God's word. So that's Zephaniah. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And we all say, amen. Amen.
Thank you, folks. Please be seated. Zephaniah is one of, we call, the minor prophets. That does not mean he's of any less importance. Nothing to do with his stature or whatever, his physical appearance. The minor prophet simply means because they're shorter in length. That's all it is. Someone, preacher said many years ago, he had a message. His reading was from one of the minor prophets, and he said, and if you're wondering, he says, that's the clean part of your Bible. He says, that's where the pages still stick together. He says, that's where you'll find it. Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah, as you'll see even from the very first verse of the prophecy in chapter 1, traced his ancestry back four generations to Hezekiah, Judah's famous king. After the long and evil reign of King Manasseh, and if you're interested in dates, it's 697 to 642 BC. And also Manasseh's son, King Amon, who was 642 to 640. He only lasted 2 years. After them, it was Josiah who began his rule of Judah. The prophet Zephaniah began ministering as prophet in Jerusalem in the same year as the great prophet Jeremiah, in about the year 627 BC. Zephaniah and Jeremiah, along with, according to 2 Chronicles 34 and 22, they, along with Huldah, the prophetess, they witnessed the reform that Josiah started. Alas, a reform that unfortunately did not last. After Josiah's death, the people returned to their sinful ways. But less than 50 years later, around the year 586 BC, God used the kingdom of Babylon to discipline his people. There is a phrase for people who predict terrible times ahead. The phrase is prophet of doom. There's a word used for people who predict terrible times ahead. They're also called a doomsayer. Doomsayer is an unflattering word. Prophet of doom is an unflattering phrase. It's meant to poke fun at the bearers of bad news. We don't really want to believe their predictions of doom. Therefore, what do? We caricature them. So maybe they will feel ashamed and go away and feel embarrassed. Sometimes it helps a little when the so-called prophet of doom offers a solution. The unspoken question is there any hope, is in everyone's mind. Think of it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you sang a hymn or a song about the future judgment of the world? You don't clap your hands to that, do you? Most modern hymnals and songbooks do not contain songs regarding the day of the Lord. And we certainly won't find the phrase in the daily newspaper, the weekly magazine, or the latest news bulletin on TV. Even if they do believe in God, most people do not connect him in any way with either current or future events. The closest that we come to involving God in human events is when insurance policies mention acts of God over which we have no control. That's the only time. But that, all I've said, that is a far cry from Zephaniah's day of the Lord. Note this. Zephaniah's message had both halves of the bad news, good news equation. Zephaniah's first words were indeed bad news, as you'll see in chapter 1, verse 2. Here was his opening words. I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. Immediately, you don't throw your arms up and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. No. The day of the Lord was coming. And that meant terrible judgment. The Israelites had acted like their pagan neighbors. The danger is, folks, if you spend too much time with someone, you become like them. Become like them. That's why we've got to continue to allow the Holy Spirit in our lives to live Jesus through us. That will always stop the world from encroaching. What had happened? The Israelites, they had scorned God's law. They had worshipped false gods. And they sinned without remorse for long enough. Now it was time to repent. They had to turn back to their God or face the consequences. It was the turn back to God part of Zephaniah's message that offered a ray of hope. And to those who listened and responded to the Lord's call, the good news wiped out every line of bad news. You see, friends, wherever there's judgment, with God there's always mercy. The day of the Lord's judgment is an important biblical concept that we must take seriously. We must take seriously, folks, because it tells us where things are going and how they're going to end. The day of the Lord is the major theme of this prophecy and involves God's special intervention in the affairs of human history. Now, before I go any further, it's important to note that when the phrase, the day of the Lord, appears anywhere in the Bible, often it's not just referring to a single day or a single event, but it's referring to, very often, to a period of time, which begins immediately, just to inform us or to remind us, this day of the Lord begins immediately, instantly, after the rapture of the church. As soon as the church goes, the day of the Lord starts. And during the day of the Lord, God will send tribulation upon the world. Jesus said, such tribulation as has never been, no, nor ever shall be. And so God will send tribulation to the world. He will judge the nations in this day of the Lord. He will save his people Israel and therefore establish his righteous millennial kingdom, which also includes, before that, the second coming of Christ. God warns the world that judgment is coming. Friends, in spite of what the world media says, in spite of what they're saying, I mean, every day it seems everything's accelerating. You think the news can't get any worse. Natural disasters are accumulating more and more. People are doing things you think, it's happening. And it's getting worse and worse. And we know the Bible speaks of this. And God warns the world that judgment is coming. But the world throws it off as if it's a joke. And as if it's, we'll pretend it's not there, therefore it will never happen. We'll just bury our heads in the sand and we'll just say, it's never going to happen. And the best way we can do it is say, well, here it was, there is no God, so there's no day of judgment coming. That's crazy. That's crazy. That was like the British Prime Minister, Chamberlain, back in the late 30s. When he went and met with Adolf Hitler, and he comes back, peace in our time. He's not going to do anything. No, he's fine. He's a good fellow. We're all going to go and find him. There'll be no war. What happened? He resigned because Adolf Hitler started invading countries. The Nazis started moving. You see, friends, we can't bury our heads in the sand like the world. They think, if I bury my head, it'll just go away. It won't go away. God's got his calendar in order, folks. He's got everything timed to perfection because he's a perfect God, my friend. And so, for anyone, when God warns the world that judgment is coming, for anyone to be unprepared, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? And that's why the Lord tells us in his word what's going to happen. The big question is, where will you hide on that great day? For the child of God, you're going to be with Jesus. But if you're here this morning, I don't know everybody's heart, the Lord does. But if you don't know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the question is, where will you hide on that great day of the Lord? Where will you hide? In fact, Revelation talked in one of the early chapters during the tribulation that so much stuff will come upon the world that the unbelievers, that they're going to cry to the mountains to fall on them. Why? To hide them from the face of the Lamb and his wrath. That's what's going to happen, folks. Where will you hide on that great day? For God's enemies, the day of the Lord means terrible destruction and judgment. But for God's people, it means rescue and reward. Hallelujah. So, Zephaniah's message announced the day of the Lord. A coming day of gloom and doom in the darkest of terms. But also promised, the prophecy also promised the blessing of future glory in a picture as bright as the doom was dark. Hallelujah. Zephaniah's declaration. And we see that in our reading this morning in verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The first thing I want to look at this morning is the person of this declaration. Who is it? The Lord. It's the Lord. You notice in your Bible, it should be, the word Lord is all capital letters. That shows to us it means Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am. Moses said, Lord, you're asking me to go back to Israel to free these people, my people, of which I'm one? You want me to go back there? But if I go back and say, well, someone told me, who do I say sent me? I need to know. He said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. And he did that. I am who I am. In other words, he's the self-existent one. God needs no one and nothing outside of him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's the self-existent one, and yet he's revealed himself to mankind. In fact, in Exodus chapter 6, we read here that Moses is being spoken to by the Lord. The Bible says in verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Notice the name again, all capital letters. That means Yahweh, the closest we get to Jehovah in Hebrew, Yahweh. The Lord goes on. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I am the Lord. And so we see, first of all, who is the person? It's the Lord. And folks, we need to remember who our God is. There are many gods in the world. There are many gods in foreign nations. There are many gods in Canada. There are many gods in Elliott Lake. And the danger we have to stand against is that there are many gods who want to be gods in our lives. It could be the slightest thing. Whatever we put above the Lord in our lives is God. Is God. Oh, I was going to go to church, but I wanted to do this. That's a God right there. And we need to realize that the Lord Jehovah, the Lord, he is our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, friends, you've heard me say this before. That clearly defines, in this world, our God. Oh, but it's all the same God. I mean, all the gods are all the same God. I mean, Allah is just the same as the God we said. No, he's not. I mean, first few years I came to Elliott Lake, one or two people in our congregation said to me, but isn't Allah the same God we serve? They were saved for years. That's what they said to me. But don't we serve the same God anyway? It's a case of, but they're not doing anything wrong. Allah is the same God. I'm going, are you kidding me? Really? It's not the same God, folks. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll tell you what, that will soon clear up arguments if you're talking with people of other religions. Who's your God? My God. See, it's not a case of, well, he's a type of God. He's up there somewhere and all the rest of it. And so I don't understand him and I can't make him out and I can't put a name on him. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great I am. Jehovah, the Lord. That's the person who's our God and Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we see the person. But secondly, in Zephaniah's declaration, we see position. Notice what it says. It says, the Lord your God in your midst. In your midst. Do you know that's where the Lord is right now? He's in our midst. But here's the amazing thing. He's also on the throne of glory. And here's the amazing thing. He's also in every group of blood-washed believers all over the world today. He's right there. And the promise is given, the declaration that Zephaniah declares, the Lord your God in your midst. Notice he doesn't say, will be in your midst. In your midst. He said, he's in your midst. Present continuous. It wasn't always like that for those under the old covenant, but for those under the new covenant, yes, it is. In your midst. Where? In your midst. It's a question. By the way, this is not homework for you, just in case. Ever thought you were alone when actually you weren't? Even growing up as a child, you thought sometimes you were alone, but there was always maybe a parent or grandparent nearby. You thought, oh, I'm all by myself. You weren't. As a Christian, have you ever thought that? At times you felt you were alone. The good news is, we're never alone. We might feel it, but that does not mean that we are alone. And that's why we should thank God for our emotions, because that's how we praise and worship, that's how we love God. Emotions are important, but when it comes to important foundational truths, that doesn't shift according to how we feel. Praise the Lord. An example of that is Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, third patriarch there. Jacob was, he was feeling a bit, how could I put it, a bit threatened. He's going through a difficult time. And so he was traveling, and he was coming towards nighttime. He thought, I've got to get some rest, get some sleep. He stopped at a place which he later named Bethel. And he fell asleep. And he used a stone for a pillow. I wouldn't recommend that. But there we go. All these different pillows you see advertised on TV, amazing, aren't they? A stone? No, that's a different one. Jacob fell asleep. You know what happened? The Lord gave him a dream. Ladder extending between earth and heaven. The angel of God ascending and descending, going up and down on it. And the Bible says that Jacob woke up. In Genesis 28, verse 16. This was his first words. Surely. Definitely. The presence of the Lord is in this place. We didn't finish there. He went on to say, and I didn't know it. I did not know it. He says, without a doubt, the Lord's presence is in this place, and I didn't even know it. In fact, the next verse, the Bible says, and Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, that's the correct context to use that phrase. It's not going into a new store in Toronto going, whoa, how awesome is this place, the way people do today. How awesome is this place? Why? Because of the presence of God. And friends, even this converted school building, we thank God for it, but it's just a building. But when the Lord's presence is in it and is here, how awesome is this place? Hallelujah. How awesome is this place? And Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. We used to sing, didn't we? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. We see the position. The Lord your God in your midst. The last four words of Ezekiel's book of prophecy. Ezekiel was known as a major prophet because he had 48 chapters in his. Zephaniah only had 3. But the fact is, both were faithful to God. They did what they were commanded. And the last four words of Ezekiel's book of prophecy in chapter 48, verse 35, here's the words. The Lord is there. And it's all capital letters. The Lord is there. What is it speaking of? It's speaking of the coming New Jerusalem and the eternal temple. Because it's looked upon because God's presence is there. And the New Jerusalem. Because the Lamb is there. No need of the sun, no need of the moon. No need of the temple. The Lord is there. And it's showing to us this new Jerusalem and the blessing of the coming kingdom. It says the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jesus said, didn't he? In Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In the midst of them. He's not on the outskirts. He's not out there looking in. But every time people gather together as blood-washed people, he's in the midst. And you know why reason he's in the midst? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, we're gathered together in my name. In Jesus' name. How many times over the years I've heard Christians pray and say, well, Lord, you've said, where two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst. No, it's not true. There's two or three people gathered together almost constantly in Tim Hortons. Jesus isn't there. Now, his ultimate, you know, his general presence is there, but his presence is not there the way it is in the midst of God's people when they're gathered together. So it's not because there's two or three people gathered, but it's where two or three people are gathered together in his name. That's what makes the difference. That's what gives the authority of it, knowing who Jesus is. And again, I come back to what it says there in that scripture. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's interesting, isn't it? I am there. Interesting how it's there in that verse. I am there. I am. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the self-existent one. You see, the same Lord that was with Jacob back in Genesis 28 is the same Lord with us today. The same Lord. But he's with us under the new eternal covenant. With Jacob, there wasn't even a covenant then, except the Abrahamic covenant. But here we have, under the new covenant, the same Lord is in our midst. And so the last four words of Ezekiel's prophecy are, the Lord is there. So folks, we can say, the Lord is there. And the Lord is there. But friends, the Lord's not only there, he's here. He's here. The immediate position, he is here. In fact, in verse 15 of Zephaniah chapter 3, as was read out earlier, it says, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Friends, that same one's in our midst today. He's in our midst. Hallelujah. And that's why in Isaiah 12 and 6, the cry goes out, cry out, O inhabitant of Zion, because great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. In your midst. Here was the thing we need to remember, folks. He was in the midst of the nation of Israel, and today, he's always in the midst of his church. Even John saw him in Revelation, first chapter, walking amongst the lampstands. He's always in the midst of the churches. But in Israel, he was in the midst of the nation, the people. The difference is, under the new covenant, he's in the midst of the church, but he also indwells every single believer. That didn't happen to the Israelites. They only knew him in the midst of their nation as a people. They didn't know him personally indwelling them, but we do. That's the position, folks, in your midst. Who are we talking about in Zephaniah's declaration? The Lord. What are we talking about? The position in your midst. And thirdly, what's going to happen? We see the power. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. Hallelujah. The mighty one will save. So that's what that's about. The mighty one will save. You know the scripture, I'm sure, in Jeremiah chapter 32. We sing the song. Jeremiah the prophet declares, says, ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too difficult for you. You show loving kindness to thousands. The great, the mighty God. Notice that. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in deed. Mighty in working. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 to 19. Jeremiah declared he's the mighty God. And he, whatever he does, it's a mighty work. It's a mighty work. There we see the power. And further down in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, then the Lord says through Jeremiah, he says, behold, look, take note. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He puts the rhetorical question to Jeremiah as well. Is there anything too hard for me? Thank God, folks, there's nothing too hard or difficult for Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank God, because there's nothing too hard for him, why do we worry? Why do we panic? Why do we wonder if this and that, whatever? If you remember, before Israel crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit. And it's good and right that we remember the wonderful fact of Israel going over through the Red Sea on dry ground, by the way. Amazing. Jewish people will tell you that's the thing that they talk about the most, is a miracle of God, and rejoice in and celebrate. But also the fact that Pharaoh's armies were in hot pursuit. They don't forget that bit. The fact that Israel literally, physically were trapped. But the Lord God stepped in. He stepped in. Because we read in Exodus and chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We read there in verses 13 and 14. Turn back a page. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, because the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord's saying those words, and they're watching this massive horde of Pharaoh's army coming towards them. But the Lord hasn't finished. It says in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall be quiet. Stand still, be quiet. Don't shout out any advice or instructions to the Lord. He doesn't need your help. Let him do it. Let him get on with it. And we know what happened. An amazing miracle took place. Jewish people love to recall this, and rightly so, because it wasn't until the last Israelite, the last foot of that last Israelite stepped off at the other side. And remember, I was amazed at this. There was this Red Sea parted right down the middle, like a big zip liner. And they walked over on bone dry ground. On bone dry ground. Don't go by some pictures or some Hollywood stuff that there was muddy and it was what? It wasn't like that at all. They couldn't have taken their carts, their animals. They got through no problem. At least a million people. At least. And they got through. God held, you say, well, how come the army didn't get them then? Because God held them up by a pillar of fire. He said, representing his presence, he said, you'll go when I say so. And you'll stay when I say where you stay. And they waited. But here's the arrogance of Pharaoh and his army. As soon as they got across, and as soon as the pillar of fire went up, they went. Wouldn't you think, hold on a minute, a pillar of fire, we're going back. Just let them go. But the arrogance, no. They had to get the Israelites. And they went off. And of course, what happened is, once the last Israelite got over, and Pharaoh and his army, Egypt, Pharaoh was watching, but Egypt, the Egyptian army was there. He closed the Red Sea and wiped out the entire Egyptian army. Friends, it's amazing. Jews love to shout about it and sing about it and celebrate because of what the Lord did for them. And in fact, what happened as well is, as we read in Exodus, is that after it all happened, what do we read? We read in chapter 15 of Exodus, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to Jehovah because he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. He is my father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord Jehovah is a man of war. The Lord Jehovah is his name. Hallelujah. And that's who our Lord is today. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He is Jehovah, hallelujah. And he is our God and our Lord. No wonder the psalmist David writes in Psalm 24, gives that wonderful, wonderful rendition in chapter 24. It's all about the gates of the Lord and about the Lord himself. And it says, verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord Jehovah, mighty in battle. Hallelujah. Friends, there's power. There's the power right there. He's mighty and strong, and he's mighty in battle. That's who this King of glory is, and that's who our King of glory is. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 45, verse 3, calling on the Lord. I love this. Saying to the Lord, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. That's what the psalmist is saying to the Lord. Gird your sword upon your, Lord, strap your thigh upon your waist. Strap it to your body right now. You're a mighty one, and you're ready for battle. And strap it along with your glory and your majesty. What a picture that is, folks. That's who's with us this morning. That's the one that we serve. That's who's in our midst today. There's the power of the one that's in our midst. When the Lord's in our midst, again, let's not fall for that terrible mistake. Well, it's how I feel in the service today. How I feel. You need to know, folks, people of God, how we feel in the presence of God in church service, whatever, that does not diminish from the Lord one bit of his power. One bit of his power. But let me add this. Just as Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says he did not do many mighty signs or miracles there because of their unbelief. When you're here and you leave and you go, well, I didn't get much, you know, wasn't there. Do you know what it was? Unbelief. And unbelief is a sin, the Bible says. So we don't have come and prepared and our hearts are saying, Lord, you can do anything. I'm trusting you, Lord. It's going to be a great time. I'm expecting wonderful things. I'm looking to you, Lord. Then don't be surprised. God's going to really bless you. But if you don't come like that, then no. The Lord will not do many things at all because of unbelief. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you know this. We only mentioned it last month. The prophecy, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, what's the next one? Mighty God. Mighty God. He's a mighty God. You see, all the other gods, first of all, there's the stone ones, there's the wooden ones, there's the carved ones, there's the molten ones, metal ones, all the other ones, there's those. And all the other gods that we make up, they could be electronic gods, technical gods. They could be sporting gods. All these other gods. But the difference that sets the Lord apart from the rest of them, he's the mighty God. The rest of them are not mighty. Not one bit. Because they're dead. That doesn't mean, does that mean that one time they were alive? No, they've always been dead. You've heard the phrase, as dead as stone? That's the best they could come up with. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, the question goes out. And it's to do with prophecy. And it's to do with God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what's the question? Who is this? Who is this? This one who's coming, the one who was glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. That's a wonderful picture. His clothes are dyed in blood. Speaking of the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And it says, the greatness of his strength. That's his power, friends. That's who's with us today. In fact, in Proverbs 23 and 11, it says, their Redeemer is mighty. Their Redeemer is mighty. There is not one person that has called on Jesus to save them, and immediately when Christ saves them and applies by faith his cleansing blood and its power, he said, oh, actually, I didn't get all of them. I need to do a second cleansing because I missed some of them there. No. When you come to Christ, he cleanses from all our sins. All of them. Does that mean that we never sin again? Of course not. Well, I would be foolish enough to think that. But the moment we give our lives to Jesus, he washes away our sins. The moment we call upon him to save us. Why? Because there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, wonder, awesome wonder, working power in the blood of the Lamb. Because their Redeemer is mighty. Many times, as you know, the Bible speaks of the Lord's mighty hand. And the reason why the Word of God does this in prophets is so that to help us understand and help us identify in the sense that to understand the Lord and talk about his mighty hand. And it's so important for us to realize this, folks. For example, in Isaiah 59, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah cries out, says, behold, look, the Lord's hand, the Jehovah's hand, is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not shortened that it cannot save. What does that mean? It means the Lord's mighty hand can reach anyone. The Lord's mighty hand can reach anywhere. And the Lord's mighty hand can reach at any time. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In fact, Isaiah said in chapter 12 of his prophecy, and the second verse, he said, I love this. It's like a little testimony of Isaiah's. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, because the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah recognized the power of the Lord. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 1, he says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you think of it, those questions are asked, rhetorical questions, not saying, right, here's a sheet of paper, list the ones that you're afraid of. No. Who are you to be afraid of? If the Lord's your light and your salvation, if he's the strength of your life, why would you be afraid of anyone or anything? Why? Again, very often it's around the Christmas season. It was Mary who testified in the Magnificat, in Luke 1:49, and said of the Lord, he who is mighty has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 126, verse 3, this is a testimony for us all, isn't it? Speaking of Jehovah, The Lord has done great things for us, of which we are glad. He's done great things. I think the most miserable Christian in the world is the one who says, I don't know what to thank Jesus for. I find that quite pathetic, actually. I'm thinking, where have you been all your life? Where have you been since you came to Jesus and Jesus saved? Where have you been? Friends, there's always something to praise and thank and worship the Lord for. Always. The Lord has done great things for us. We're off. We're glad. And again, that was to do with coming back from captivity for the people of God, for Israel. And so, very often, even as believers and church fellowship will say, the Lord has done great things for us, of which we're glad. And of course, we're absolutely right. But again, under the new covenant, it's even more than that. The Lord has done great things for me and for you, of which I am glad. You can say that as well. Because it's for us. There's power. That's why he's able to do these things. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, friends. And he can save to the uttermost. He can save to the uttermost. And in the Greek, it means completely and forever. He saved to the uttermost. Who? The person? The Lord. Where's the position? In your midst. What's it about? The mighty one will save. The mighty one will save. I got my last few points, and these are a lot shorter than the other ones, but I'm going to go through them anyway. You say, well, why? Why has the Lord done this? Well, we find it in the last section of our verse, our text, and Zephaniah's declaration. He says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. The question could be, well, why? Lastly, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So the first thing I see there is pleasure. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you know the Lord gets pleasure out of you and I? Especially when we get it right. Especially when we obey his commands. The Lord gets the, we would say, you know, I get a real kick out of that. The Lord said, I get real pleasure out of that. The Lord is, he gets tremendous pleasure from his people. Even at times when we don't realize it. The Lord looks at us. He gets great pleasure. You know the scripture, don't you? Ephesians 2. 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't stop there. It says, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You've heard me often say, verses 8 or 9 are saying, you cannot be saved by good works. But verse 10 is saying, but once you're saved to do good works. And so when we do those good works, we're glorifying the Lord, and he gets pleasure out of us doing good works and living for him. It brings great pleasure to him. And the Bible says, in fact, he rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. You know why a lot of kids do it? Well, oftentimes we go, yes! And it doesn't say this in the Bible. It's almost like the Lord is going, you know, once in a while, Paul McGowan gets something right. He goes, yes, he got it right for a change. He got it right. The Lord rejoices. He rejoices. It brings great pleasure to him. Another reason why, also because there's peace involved. He will quiet you in his love. He'll quiet you. He'll cause you to be still at times in his love. The times you're taken up just peacefully thinking about his love. The peace that that brings. Lord, the world doesn't love me. fact, because the way I live, the world can't stand me. But Lord, you love me. I am not unloved. You love me very, very much. He will quiet you in his love. When things are coming against us, things are going, and we think, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. There's times you go, shh, shh, shh. He'll quiet you in his love. And the other reason why he does these things, he will rejoice over you with singing. Notice that. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know what I put for that sixth point? Perfect pitch. The Lord has perfect pitch. And the Bible says he sings over us. What is that doing? You know when you're doing something, a task or a job, and you're comfortable with it, and you're just feeling really good. You know, you start humming and singing to yourself because you're quite at peace, aren't you? And you're singing, and just things are wonderful. The Lord is singing over us. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord is never in his singing ever hit a bad note. Unlike me and many others too. He has perfect pitch. Do you know, I would love, if it was possible, to hear what he sings over us sometimes. Oh, I love it. Some people get the ideas when we get to heaven, it's going to be this type of music, that type of music. Friends, we haven't got a clue. We really don't when it comes to music. Because when he sings, it's going to be. And friends, it's only when we're changed into his likeness we'll be able to hear it and appreciate it. He'll rejoice over you with singing. But here's what I want to emphasize as well. Under why those last three things, he will rejoice over you with gladness, he'll quiet you in his love, he'll rejoice over you with singing. The picture there is almost like a mother with a little child. Little child does something. What did you do as a parent or grandparent? Well done. Well done, that's great. Slap in the back. Well done, it's great. Keep going. Even if they fell down, they got up. Well done. We rejoiced over them with gladness. This is wonderful. This is great. Even though some of the things they did were very, very small in the human logic. But to us, it was wonderful. That's the way the Lord is with us. He'll quiet you in his love. It's like the Lord at times when the things come against us from the world and it feels that, Lord, what I don't know if I can get through as the Lord takes us as a little child. Time just rocks us. He will quiet you in his love. Let's be honest, folks. If this happened to you as a child, I trust it did. You can remember the times where your mother, your father, especially your mother, would take his little child either in your arms or sat you down, had their arms around you, and just gently soothed you, swayed you. And it brought such comfort and peace. It brought such a security, didn't it? I'm safe. I feel safe. And I feel loved. And then, oftentimes, like a mother, the Lord would sing over us. Very oftentimes, that's what a parent does, a mother, a father, especially a mother again, would sing quietly over the child to put it to sleep. Rejoices over with singing. Friends, that's a wonderful picture of the Lord in us. That's the care and time and attention he gives to us. The Word of God says, as a father cares for his children, so the Lord cares for those who love him. Zephaniah's declaration. I close with the last point, which is personal. Notice in the declaration, it says, the Lord, your God. It's personal. The Lord, your God, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's personal. It's not just generalized. It's personal for you and for me. And friends, this is what the Word of God is saying to us today. We belong to him. He belongs to us. Paul says in the New Testament, we are Christ's and Christ is God's. We have double protection. And he looks after us. And he keeps us safe and well. He's the Almighty God. And yet he's the close, loving, personal Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow together in prayer. On the note I finished in my message this morning, folks, it's personal. But is the Lord, is he your God? Is he your God? He can be if you will surrender and receive him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to bring your word into our hearts and minds. And the Lord, not only will be receivers of your word or hearers, but also doers. We'll apply it, Lord. We will have it acted out in our lives so that we'll do those things which are pleasing in your sight. Bless your word. We give praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone says, thank you, friends. Thank you for listening so well this morning. So after this message this morning, we're going to have our time of worship now. And when I say time of worship, I mean the music time was part of it, because we've been worshiping since we've come in. But now it's the music time we're going to emphasize.